Well, this could be a dangerous one. Might get me into some trouble. In my 3 years here, I have preached on giving once. And somewhere in the neighborhood of 150 sermons that I've preached, one of those has been on money. But that one time that I preached on money, we had a visitor that was here. It was a family member of a semi-regular here at the church. And she was not a regular churchgoer. In fact, she had some misgivings about the whole church thing. And in that sermon, I clearly stated that our church's finances were stable and that I was not preaching on giving because we needed money, because the church had a need. I was preaching on giving as a matter of obedience to what God calls us to. And I found out later, probably within the next week, that she felt that what I preached just reinforced her ideas about preachers always asking for money, always focused on the offering. So I'm going to say a couple things here in the introduction, because we do have some visitors here this morning. And I want to make sure that I am clear. And even with these, I'll probably still get myself into some hot water. So, first, this church does not need your money. It does not need your money. We are fine without your cash, so do not feel obligated to give to this ministry. There are enough people who are committed to this ministry who give joyfully and without reluctance and without suspicion that if those people who are reluctant givers, who give with some suspicion about how we're using their money, if those people never gave this church another dime, the church would be fine. Our finances are secure. Just had our annual meeting last week. Actually, we had a surplus. So we are grateful for what the Lord has done. And so please do not give out of a feeling of obligation. If you give, I want you to give joyfully, freely, because this church does not need your money. And second, this pastor does not need a paycheck, at least not from the church. And I am grateful that the church does pay me faithfully, and I think that God honors you for looking after your pastor. But I have said before, and this suggestion, I probably shouldn't say this publicly, we'll say it again now, that if this church were ever struggling financially and having a hard time with their bills, I would continue to serve as pastor without a paycheck. Because understand that I did not move from Syracuse to Inlet 3 years ago for the financial package. I moved here because I believe that God called me here. And if God called me here, then he will be faithful to meet our needs as a family, through the church or otherwise. And I can serve without pay here because I do have another source of income. That's one of the blessings of being bivocational. My job with Fast Track has been a stable and reliable source of income. I won't get rich working there, but I can meet our needs through that. And because of that, I am not beholden to the church for my individual financial security. And the blessing in that is that I don't have to focus on making the church profitable or making the offering grow. I don't have to think of it like a business, measuring success through nickels and noses, how big the offering is, and how many people are here in the pews. So today, I'm going to be talking about giving. But if the thought ever arises in your mind that I or this church are greedy for your money, let me give you a suggestion. Don't allow that to be the reason that you don't apply this message into your life. So if you feel that way, please still apply the principles that I'm going to talk about and just give elsewhere. Find somewhere else to do your giving. some charitable organization that you do believe in and put the service into practice by giving to them. Because I'd rather you give willingly somewhere else than for you to be giving begrudgingly here. So that said, I'm just going to stick my foot in it. We're going to go for it. We've been talking about spiritual fitness in this series. Beginning of the year, time people want to get in shape physically. Also a good time for us to think about getting in shape spiritually. And so we've been looking at exercises to help strengthen our faith. And these are like spiritual push-ups or spiritual sit-ups. Sweat through the workout and you will find that your faith muscle is beginning to grow. So the first exercise that we talked about is taking the Word of God and applying it into our daily life, hearing and putting it into practice. That was the wise man who built his house on the rock. It's the person who hears these words coming from Christ and applies them to their life. Our second exercise, we talked about it last Sunday, is leveraging relationships to nudge us toward wisdom and godliness. Walk with the wise and you become wise. Wisdom has a way of rubbing off on us. The people that we surround ourselves with have a way of rubbing off on us. And so if we want to grow in godliness, surround yourself with godly people, and that will help. So these are ways that we are building this strength muscle. Now we're ready to focus on a third exercise, and it's simply this: give generously. So in that first exercise, the one that we talked about, the parable, the wise man who builds his house on the rock. That's how the Sermon on the Mount comes to a close, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. But today I want to look again at the Sermon on the Mount, but in this case, the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. And the section begins, the beginning of the chapter there, with Jesus warning his listeners not to practice righteousness in a way that draws attention to itself. Don't do it so that other people notice. These are things that are supposed to be done privately, not with the intention to create a lot of buzz or fanfare. The warning is that if you do these things in order to be seen, then you will not receive any reward from God for those things. And from there, Jesus is going to develop that principle with three specific examples of acts of righteousness that he relates this to: giving, praying, and fasting. And all of them are admirable things, but it is possible for us to do each one of those things, giving, praying, fasting, in such a way that God will not reward those things. So, as he focuses on each of the three things, he says the same thing about them in each case. If you do them in public to be seen by other people, then you forfeit your reward from God because you've already received your reward for it. So in chapter 6, verse 2, this one is about the giving. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Draw a lot of attention to it. Make sure everybody knows what you're giving. That's your reward. You've already gotten it. And then in chapter 6, verse 5, he talks about praying. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. They've already got their reward. And then fasting, chapter 6, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show people that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. In each case, by drawing attention to the act of righteousness, whether it be giving or praying or fasting, you've already got your recognition for that. You've received your reward in full, is the way Jesus puts it. Not from God, but from people. That was your reward. Your reward is people's admiration. Your reward is people's attention. People looking to you and thinking, wow, look at how much they gave. See how much they pray. Look at their discipline in fasting. People looking up to you, praising you, honoring you. That's the reward. And if you've gotten that reward, don't expect another, is what Jesus is saying. But do it in private, each one of these practices, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That same phrase, word for word, comes up in each of these three examples about giving, about praying, about fasting. Verse 4, verse 6, verse 18. Things done in private are not done fully in private, because there is someone who sees that and notices it. God the Father. And He will reward you for your faithfulness. Keep it between you and God, not worrying about recognition from other people. And God is going to reward that. Not with human praise, not with human admiration, with God's reward. So we either get reward from people, their admiration, or you get reward from God. It doesn't specify what that reward is, but we can probably just attach the generic label of blessing to it. God will bless you for being faithful. He'll reward you for that faithfulness. Now we can look at all three of these, giving and praying and fasting. But for our purposes, we're just going to focus in on that first one, that idea of giving. So you want to experience God's blessing in your life. Of course you do. That's like a no-brainer. Everybody wants to experience God's blessing. You ask the typical person on the street, do you want God to bless you? They're going to say, of course. Who wouldn't want God to bless them? But when He tells you what we have to do to experience His blessing, our reluctance to do what He says just betrays how little we value God's blessing. Because what we really want is God to bless us with no expectation placed on us. We want all of the blessing and none of the responsibility. Like, if He just blesses me and I don't have to do anything to incite that blessing, that's what I really want. Because then it doesn't cost me anything, but it benefits me a lot. So we want to be blessed, but then He tells us that to be blessed, we have to give generously without fanfare. And we realize that there are things that we want more than we want God's blessing. Like the money in my pocket. Like the recognition from others. I mean, yeah, I want God's blessing, but if I have to choose, well, you know, I mean, the money in my pocket, that's real. It's tangible. It's quantifiable. And God's blessing is like, it's a bit misty. So when we experience or want to experience God's blessing, we don't want Him to latch that blessing onto the faithfulness of our generosity. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And the 20 in my pocket is that bird in the hand. Now I'm supposed to let go of that blessing of $20 in my pocket with the promise of God's rewarding me, blessing me in return. Well, that's the blessing in the bush. Yeah. I think I'm better off settling for the blessing that I have, the $20, than expecting some blessing that's promised but not yet realized from God. And so I hold tight to that money. Now we're beginning to see that the real issue is not about money. That money is just a test case. It's a reflection of our hearts. The issue is our trust in God. Because if I really believed that God rewarded generosity, that He is faithful to His promises, that He can be trusted with my well-being, that He is not out to swindle me, but to bless me, then this wouldn't be that difficult. He sees what's done in secret. He knows how I'm giving, and He knows when I give generously without fanfare, so that will not go unrecognized by Him. And He promises to reward me in that. So, do I believe Him? Do I believe that He will reward that? And so faith now is intersecting with my finances. the discipline of giving generously has more to do with my faith than it does with the benefit that that gives to others. I mean, others benefit when I give. Of course they do. But this is important in Jesus' mind, primarily for what it does in me. It stretches my faith. It pushes me to trust him more. It allows me to choose his blessing over material blessing, his reward over financial reward. And my lack of generosity betrays that I value the money in my pocket more than I value God's reward. So that's why Jesus says, just a few verses later, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That anxiety you feel about your financial well-being does more to compete with your devotion to God than anything else. Instead of trusting God, the greatest alternative that we have is to trust in our money, in our finances, because with money, I don't have to trust God. For my food, for my clothing, for my shelter, I buy things. Things that not only meet my needs, because that's one level, but also things that meet my wants, beyond my needs. Friday night, none of the kids were home for dinner. They all stayed in Old Forge after school, wanted to go to the basketball game at night. So for dinner, it was just me and Sue, and we had leftovers in the fridge. So we're not going to make a whole meal for just the two of us. Leftovers, they satisfy the need. I need to eat. There's food in the fridge. But I look in the fridge, and while there's plenty there, there's nothing I want. So you know what I want? I want a spicy bourbon chicken sandwich from Screaming Eagle. So what I do is I call them up. I place my order, drive down 20 minutes later, drop my $6.20 on the counter, and purchase my sub. Leftovers, those could satisfy my need. But spicy bourbon chicken sub, well, that satisfies my want. And money allows me to get what I want. And it was good. And there's pleasure. There's pleasure for all of us in purchasing the things that we want. The blessing of money. The blessing of being able to afford blessings that we can purchase. Financial security, abundance, having enough to satisfy not just the needs that I have, but the wants that I have. And the more money I have, the more wants I'm able to satisfy. So there's this blessing, that blessing of money available for me. And then there's this promise of God's blessing given to generosity. And they're competing. Because the more that I give to God, the less that I have to spend on personal wants. And so you can't serve both. This isn't a matter of balancing the seesaw. Because God says one is going to have lordship over the other. Either God will lord over your money, or your money will lord over God. And giving becomes the test of which is Lord. So, when Jesus wants to teach us to trust him, and by that I'm not talking about just trusting him for the sweet by and by, because that's kind of an easier option. I mean, I can trust God for what happens after my last breath because I don't have a lot of alternatives. Money's not going to do me any good at that point. Like, that's not another option. So this is not just about trusting God for my eternity. Certainly we should do that. But when Jesus wants to teach me to trust him like now, today, for my needs in this moment, for current circumstances, he asks for some of my money. To stretch my faith, to loosen my grip on trusting money more than I'm trusting God. so that as I loosen my grip on my money, I tighten my grip on trusting God for that. You want to trust God more for your day-to-day needs? Then loosen your grip on the alternative and allow him to meet those needs. But I don't have enough. But the church doesn't need it. But my hours got cut. But the tips weren't good. But the car needs repairs. But the sink is leaking. But my daughter needs new shoes. But the price of gas just went up. But I need to get out of debt first. And on and on and on. The excuses are never ending. There's always a reason, and even a good sounding reason, why we can't give. Every time we overcome one, another one arises. But if you find yourself resisting, you have to ask yourself, why? Because my reluctance is betraying where my trust lies. Do you believe that God can and will reward your generosity? Do you believe that his blessing is better than financial blessing? Do you believe that if you give, he will be faithful? Reality is that we all deal with this on some level. Nobody is at a place in their life where they trust him fully. We all have those pockets where we struggle to trust him, to follow through. So money's a faith thing. God doesn't need your money. He needs it even less than this church needs it. He could, if he wanted, get all of his needs through means outside of us as individuals. He is not impoverished. He does not need a handout. He could secure all the resources for any purpose that he wills without using any one of us. So, the challenge is that we get an opportunity in this. It's an opportunity for us to take initiative, to learn to trust him. Your choice in this matter. You can be someone who takes a conscious, deliberate step to further your trust in him and to stretch your faith muscle or not. That's for you to decide. But let me give you one suggestion, a way for you to deliberately live this out. Give God a predetermined percentage of your income. Be a percentage giver. And I'm going to give you that freedom for you to choose the percentage. Because I'm not a legalist in this. I know that some people would insist that that percentage has to be a tithe, 10%. And that, I think, is a pretty good goal to aspire to, you know, something that is a good measure of our generosity. For every dollar you earn, give God a dime of that. For every 100 you earn, give him 10. I think that's a healthy practice for us. Significantly more generous than most people are, if you look at studies, but still leaving plenty of room for growth in our own giving, enough to stretch you, probably not enough to break you. Because we live in a first world culture, and in our first world culture, with all of its abundance, there are very few cases where we could not make the kind of sacrifices that would allow us to free up 10% of our income to give to God. But to do so, it's going to require some stretching on your part. It may demand some pretty significant sacrifices. But you can find a way to cut some corners, to free up that 10%, to give it to God. I mean, that may require lowering your data plan on your cell phone, God forbid, but maybe that's what it demands. And those are real sacrifices. I'm not suggesting that those are easy things, but there are things that can be done. Going out to eat less often, buying less things at Fast Track, which is overpriced, right? We all agree on that. But my challenge is not to get hung up on 10%. Because I'm not convinced that the tithe is mandated for us in the New Testament. I think it's a good percentage and is a healthy thing to go with. But I don't know that it's mandated. So maybe you say, well, I'm resistant to that. I don't like that. Okay, choose another percentage. 8%, that's fine. Be a percentage giver, though. Don't allow it to just be a matter of coming on Sunday morning and seeing what you have in your wallet. And you have two 20s, so you pull out one of them, you know. Do something more deliberate in your giving. Think about how much God has blessed you with, and then say, of that, I'm going to give God a portion of it. 5%, 4%, 10%, 15%. I'll let you choose the percentage, but you be a percentage giver. Ask God. Make this a matter between you and God and probably your spouse, but ask God to reveal to you what he feels like you should do. And a percentage that will be a way of communicating to God that you are invested in his kingdom, that you are invested in his work, and that you are trusting in him for his blessing and not just the money in your pocket. And then give that. First thing, give that percentage to God. No excuses. If that week you have added expenses, right? Unexpected bills, things come up, you know, the car breaks down, whatever. You have already chosen to give God a certain percentage. You give that first. And then you trust that God will provide, that somehow he will make a way for you to get through that financial burden, that he will be faithful to you. So having chosen to give God a certain percentage, don't allow circumstances to ever tear you away from that. That in that moment, that's your chance to trust God that he'll provide. As you're faithful to your part, God will be faithful to his part. And I'm going to circle back around to this. Let me remind you that if you don't want to give to this church because you don't trust us or because you don't consider this your church home, whatever reason, that's fine. Find somewhere else to give that percentage to. But regardless, be a percentage giver. Choose a percent between you and your spouse and God, and then stick to that. Of course, I want to be wise in the way that I give that money, but that's another sermon. As a spiritual exercise, right? We're talking about these exercises, going to the gym, working out. As a spiritual exercise, what matters more is the giving than the receiving. Doesn't matter where you offer that. Just give it. And offering, let's say I choose a percentage and I choose 10%. And I say, I'm going to offer that 10% to the garbage can. Now, you can do that. Just throw it in the garbage. Who benefits from that? Well, certainly not the recipient. The garbage can isn't going to benefit unless Patty sees it when you bring it to the dump and inlet. And she could benefit, you know, if she sees that in the clear plastic bags that you have to use here in Inlet to dispose of your garbage. But likely it is. Nobody's going to benefit from the receiving end of it. But there still is benefit in the giving end of it. Even if I'm just giving it to the garbage can, the discipline of forcing myself to let go of 10% of my income and trust God to provide for me, that's going to be true whether the place I give is a good place or a bad place. Whether I've made a wise choice in where I'm contributing that or not. God is still doing the same work on this end of it, on the giver, even if the recipient is not the right recipient. So, as a spiritual discipline, you worry most about, are you being faithful? Are you stretching your faith muscle? So, you loosen your grip on the thing that is most intensely competing for your allegiance to God, your money. And when you give generously to God, God who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's his promise. So, test him in that. Maybe this is new, something you hadn't heard before. So, the challenge is, you pick a percentage and test it for the next 2 months. Just take 2 months. You can do it for 2 months and see if God is not faithful to his promise. And I believe that God will honor that commitment. And in those 2 months, he will give you enough confirmation that this is good for your soul. That after 2 months, you won't stop. You'll continue to be a generous giver. Let's pray. So, Lord, I pray that my heart has been heard in the way that it's intended, Lord, that my concern is not to increase our budget or to bring in a lot of money for the church, Because I really believe that this is not about the receiver. In this case, as we talk about it, discipline, it's about the giver and what this is doing in our hearts as we give. So what I pray that this exercise of stretching our faith muscle by giving you a percentage of our income, that you would reward that you would be faithful to your promise, and that we would see it clearly. So that those who this is new to, as they test this out, that they'll have confirmation that this is for their benefit and that you are blessing them because of it. Lord, in this, we want to be strong spiritually. We want to be growing. We want to be maturing. And so I pray that ultimately by doing these practices, things we've talked about in previous weeks and then this and this week, that you would be molding us into mature, strong, faithful believers. So we pray that as we do our part, you would do your part, that we would be faithful and that you would be faithful. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, really, all the songs we've sung today have been about trusting God with all of our life, but